called The Lord Will Deliver. Psalm 54, The Lord Will Deliver. And I just hope that it's a blessing, you know, as we come out of the holidays and we kind of resurface and get down to the routine of life, we have to remember that the Lord is our deliverer and the Lord will deliver us and continues to deliver us daily. Psalm 54 is described as a maskil. We've talked about this before. This is a psalm that teaches us about something. So it's a teaching psalm for us. It teaches us a lesson. It teaches us an example, how to live our lives. We can see ourselves through David in this psalm. So I encourage you to do that as we go through this psalm. Now, the underlying story of Psalm 54 is, as is a lot of the psalms, David is running from Saul. Saul has unfairly come after David. After all that David did for Saul, Saul was, of course, jealous and was not acting properly, certainly not acting in a godly manner. He was after David, and David was on the run from Saul. And the story is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We won't turn there right now, but just to give an overview, David comes to this area of the Ziphites, and these are the people of this place called Ziph. Today, I think it's called Tel Ziph is the place in modern Israel. The people then tell Saul, the people of this place, they tell Saul, David is hiding here. Come get him, basically. David is hiding here. The psalm is David crying out to the Lord about all of the injustice going on. And I feel like it's David just pouring out his heart to God, not just about the Ziphites, but about everything that's going on in his life, about being on the run, about fleeing for his life when he did nothing wrong, just about the sheer injustice of all of this. You know, David was very open about what he was going through, not only the physical in his life. I'm being chased by Saul. People are, you know, creating all this for me, all this injustice. But he was also, and this is what we really can learn from, David was also crying out emotionally about what was going on in his mind. He gives us a peer in to the mind and to the heart of David. He's very vulnerable in the text. And it's a great example to us about healthy lament. We can do a lot of unhealthy lament, but this is a way we can do healthy lament. And this is a great example. How to cry out to God, how to cry out to God well, and ultimately, as he does with all of his psalms, David ends with putting his hope in Hashem. He puts his hope in God. And he puts his hope in this future deliverance. Now, we can look to the psalm and see how David still hoped. He still had complete faith that God would deliver him, even when he was running from his life, even when it didn't seem like there was any resolution to his problems. This is how we can learn from this psalm. Even when his enemies were plotting his demise, his hope was not in himself. His hope was not in mankind or other people, but his hope was in God. And this is the lesson for us. No matter what you and I are going through today, and we go through a lot, there's a lot going on in our lives, we should wait on the Lord and put our hope in his coming deliverance. So let's begin Psalm 54. I'll begin with verses 1 and 2. It's a relatively short psalm, and it seems like every verse is chock full of goodness that we can learn from today. Psalm 54, 1 and 2. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, David begins this psalm, and he's in the usual place that we find David in the beginning of the psalms, right? He's a mess. He's just, he doesn't know what to do. I can't believe what's going on. This is crazy. I'm pretty angry. I'm pretty upset. I'm despondent. I have nowhere to turn. He's crying out to God because of this great injustice. Now, these Ziphites, they sold David out. They didn't just sell him out once. They sold him out twice. The text tells us that. It's actually 1 Samuel 23, which you can turn to now. We're going to get there. But also, they do it again in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now, what's interesting is the Ziphites are from a region in an area south of Hebron, the city of Hebron, in the region of Judah. And what's interesting about that is, of course, David is from Judah. He's from the territory of Judah, the people of Judah, just like them. So these are like his kin. These are like his relatives, and they're selling him out. 1 Samuel chapter 23, 19 and 20. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horish, in the hill of Achilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Come now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." So we could see what side they were on. And Saul, to be honest, was a madman. I mean, he was going crazy. He was not in his right mind. He was possessed by an evil spirit, or oppressed, I should say, by an evil spirit. There was a lot of bad stuff going on with Saul. And David is just fleeing for his life. And here these people are ratting him out, basically. Now, I want you to notice the wording that David uses in the first two verses of Psalm 54. And you know, a lot of times in Hebrew poetry and in Hebrew, Harvey mentioned during his drash about Hebrew poetry, there's all different types. There's prose, there's poetry, there's all different types of things in the Bible. But there's also repetition. And when God repeats something, or when someone repeats something, there's emphasis put on it. So there's four different things that David says in verses 1 and 2. Number one, he says, "Save me," talking to God, of course. "Save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer, and give ear." He says it four times. This is definitely David crying out to God in desperation. Now let's read from another couple of Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Now, this is another psalm of David, and you can hear David's pain in this psalm, just like in Psalm 54. David wasn't perfect. David greatly sinned, but David had a heart for God, which is more than we can say for Saul. David had a heart for God. And when trouble came, he didn't look to himself. He didn't look to others. He didn't trust in his mighty men or the strength of his might or his intuition or intellect or anything like that. He looked to God alone. And because of that, because he put God above himself, he was regarded as righteous. Now, Psalm 34, verse 17 says this: "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." It doesn't say when the perfect cries out. You and I are not perfect. We're going to mess up. And sometimes we can feel bad about all of our imperfections and all the ways that we screw up and all the ways that we sin. And we can feel, well, we're unworthy to cry out to God. We're unworthy to ask God of anything. But whenever you say that, remember David. David greatly sinned. I mean, we could go into all the sins. It would take a long time. But David sinned a lot. But yet, David is a man after God's own heart. And that's the difference. The righteousness of David comes through. Now, this is a lesson for us. As followers of Yeshua, all of us together, we're not guaranteed a good life. We're not guaranteed a sorrowless life. We're not guaranteed everything going well. We're not guaranteed where everybody's going to treat us well. And we're not guaranteed that bad things won't happen to good people. But listen to what Peter says in his first letter to the believers. He says this about crying out in our need and desperation. Imperfect people as we are, but crying out. This is written to believers now. 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." God wants us to do this. Now, in verse 1 of Psalm 54, let's look a little bit into, dig a little deeper into the Hebrew here. The Hebrew for the word "save" in Psalm 54, verse 1, is yashah. Actually, what it says in the text, the root is yashah, but the word is hoshiani, which you may recognize. It's "save me." And we just sang it a bunch of times during Simchat Torah from Ana Adonai, which is when we go around and we process the Torah with the Hakafot. Remember when some of you processed the Torah around? It was a joyous time. But we were singing, "Save me, God." It's the same wording here. We were crying out, "Hoshiani, save me." And it's the same word, or there's the same root word there as the word Yeshua. And Yeshua means God saves or salvation. So this Yasha appears 200 times in the Tanakh. It's the same word used in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 30. I won't turn there, but the scene of Exodus chapter 14 is when the Israelites are running for their lives, much like David was running from Saul for his life. The Israelites are running from their lives from the Egyptian army. Now, can you imagine the chariots and all of the weaponry that they have against people on foot with no weapons, no way to defend themselves? I'd be a little scared. And it's the same word that the Israelites cry out when they're being chased by the Egyptian army. Save us, God. Save me, Yasha. And what did God do? God saved them that day. In their desperation, where they had nothing else to turn on. They couldn't turn to their own weapons. They couldn't turn to their own strength. They were outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered, and yet God saved them that day. And of course, we know the scene. You can see it on our ark. If you've ever noticed here, it's the parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea, they go through on dry ground. And then what happens? The sea closes back up and drowns the Egyptian army. Drowns the Egyptian army. This is one of the things we remember every week in our liturgy when we get to that portion during the Shema and its blessings. It's the last portion. After the Shema, we sing, Micha Mocha, who is like you, who delivers us. And it's the prayer of deliverance or redemption that God provides for us. So crying out to God is not a sign of weakness. Crying out to God is biblical. Israel cried out to God. God delivered them. David cried out to God. We're going to see the deliverance ultimately that David had. And you and I should practice healthy crying out to God, because there's going to be times where things aren't all rosy and things are not going well in our lives. Now we got to turn back to the text. Psalm 54, we go on with just verse 3. David continues the lament. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Now, there's a lot packed into that little verse there. The word strangers in the Hebrew is zur, and it means those who turn aside or depart. These people, in the case of the psalm, the Ziphites, which is who David was, we believe, referring to specifically, they did not set God before them. Now, we seem to think that when you and I get into these situations, much like David was in, or we have people that are opposing us or doing things that are just not godly, there's injustice, whatever it is, we tend to think when we get in these situations, like when David was in, where he's being sold out, we seem to think that it's a case of us versus them. We bring it into human terms. Okay, we did something, then they did something, it's us versus them. But what happens in these situations, not all situations, but what can happen in these situations, certainly what I believe is going on with David, and what can happen to us many times, is this is more than just us versus them. This is spiritual. This is a spiritual issue. When you are being mistreated, sometimes it's because you, let's say, deserved it, or you did something wrong, or there's a tit for tat, whatever. But there's many times where man can be mistreated, slandered, people selling you out. And you can easily say, oh, it's just me versus them. It's not you versus them. In those situations, it's them versus God. This is very important. It's them versus God. They have become zur. They have become strangers, not to you, but to God. They have turned aside or departed from God, because that's what it means. That's what the word zur means. They have departed from his ways. It could be lashon hara against you, speaking evil against another. It could be unfair treatment. It could be anything unjust when someone targets another. But the end result is it's not really about you. They have become zur, strangers to God. Now, what we saw when Harvey did the drash was Cain and Abel. And Cain became a stranger to God. And what it was interesting that he talked about that today. Let's turn to another instance of that. that situation. And it's in the Torah. If you go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 4. Very interesting story here. Numbers chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father." So we're talking about the four sons of Aaron, the first two, Nadab and Abihu. We're going to get to them. And then the next two came in and became priests after they died. Now, the reason I'm quoting from this verse from the Torah is that Nadab and Abihu, priests of the Lord, sons of Aaron, offered unauthorized fire. Other translations, and you may have this in your Bible, I don't know how many people have this, but you may have, it may say instead of unauthorized fire, it may say strange fire. I don't know if anybody has that. But guess what the Hebrew word is? Zur. Zur. God didn't recognize their offering because they were offering strange fire. They had become strangers to God. They had departed or turned aside from God and his ways. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing. Were they drunk? Were they this? Were they that? Could be all of the above. I don't know. But it doesn't really matter. The point is they offered strange fire to God. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were struck down. Now, this is obviously very dramatic. I'm not suggesting that anybody that opposes you wrongly is going to be struck down, like Nadab and Abihu, you know, like the lightning bolt or whatever. But the point of the matter is there's a separation from God when we do this. And any of us can be guilty of this. When we depart from God in his ways, especially when it's accusing people unjustly or doing something that's wrong and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing the absolute opposite of that. The essence of it is not necessarily there's physical death right away, but there's a spiritual death, because when you remove yourself from God, when you become zor to God, you're removing yourself from the light source, the life source of breathing, of living. And spiritually speaking, that can result in spiritual death for you, and then obviously later on, physical death. We all deal with that in some sense, because the result of sin is death, and our separation from God from the Garden of Eden incident, that little incident in the garden, that has produced a zor for mankind. So there's this zor, this strangeness that we have with God when we do these things. Remember the language of Psalm 54, verse 3 at the end. It says, "They do not set God before themselves." Now, listen to what Rav Shaul says. He describes these kind of people, this mentality, this situation in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. He's speaking about these people. And he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." You don't want to be in that boat. We don't want to be in that boat. David lodged his complaint in Psalm 54 against the Ziphites. "And we know that God heard him. His righteous complaint and his cry to God came up before the Lord." Now, let's get to the last part of the psalm, because there's the resolution now that we seem to get much with these psalms. Psalm 54, verses 4 through 7. After all that, David says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Now, this is a major turn of the psalm, because David was complaining the first three verses, and then the last four verses, he's changing his tune. There's a definite shift, and it always is a shift for good. You know, we need to have those times where you and I are vulnerable before God, where we're just crying out, nothing feels right, and all we can do is come to God with our complaints. And the Bible is filled with people doing that rightly at times. In our weekday liturgy, we have what's called the Tachanun, the prayers, the Tachanun prayers. Tachanun translates as pleas, like we're pleading to God. It's a plea, P-L-E-A, plea. These are individual, personal pleas, even complaints to God. It's that time of the service in the weekday when you, and it's done for a couple of the services during the days. And these are times when you can just cry out to God. But ultimately, after you do that, you need to recognize and seek God. There has to come a time where you surrender that to Him and you put your faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines this for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me stop right there before I get to verse 6. Faith is a term that is way, 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 way overused. It's like the word love, way overused, not very understood, in fact, very misunderstood. Faith means that you and I don't know everything, and guess what? We don't get to know everything. Try as we might to try to figure it all out, we must trust God and take it on blind faith. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Now, there are times when God physically reveals Himself in front of people. You probably heard this. Maybe you've physically seen God before, but it's very rare. Most of us have never seen God face to face, physically, but He's there. And we have to believe and we have to trust that He's there. David believed and trusted in the existence and the deliverance of God when his circumstances were bleak. He could have been unalived at any time. And there was many times where Saul almost got to him. Remember those? You can read through all of this stuff. There was many times where Saul almost got him. His circumstances were bleak. It's not only that Saul almost killed him. It's that his reputation in Israel was ruined. Saul, of course, was slandering him all over the place. Oh, David this and David that, and can you believe him? And Saul was the king. Everybody was going to believe the king, like the Ziphites and everybody else. But even with all of that, David did not break faith in God. Now, back to Psalm 54, verse 4. David says, "The Lord is the upholder of my life." Upholder in Hebrew here is samach, and it means to lean or to lay or to rest or to be supported by or to lean upon. And when it says, "The Lord is the upholder of my life," that's probably what your translation says. That's what mine said in my Bible translation. But the word in Hebrew is nefesh. It doesn't mean life. It means soul. So David is saying that my soul, which is like the essence of who I am, everything about me, my soul can rest in God. It goes beyond just the physical body. It's his soul. At the end of the psalm, David says, "He has delivered me." Now, what's remarkable about this, he says, "I can rest my soul in him because guess what? He's delivered me." What's remarkable about this is David was not yet physically delivered by God when he said that, but he believed it. "He has delivered me." He says this even before God delivers him. And when he says, "For he has delivered me," remember, most of the psalm is David just talking to God, and now it shifts and he says, "He has delivered me," almost as if David's talking to other people. And he was. In this way, the text is that David is testifying to other people about how God's great deliverance is. David is saying to other people, "God is so good. He's so faithful. He's delivered me. He's going to continue to deliver me." And nothing had changed in his life. And he was still on the run. Boy, what a lesson for you and I. He was so certain that God will answer that he's going to go tell other people the goodness of God at that moment. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Not may hear me, maybe if I do enough good things. Not may hear me if my enemies are that much worse than me and I, you know, the scales are a little bit tipped in my favor. God will hear me with my warts and all. You know, no one likes waiting for God. If anybody likes waiting for God, please come up and talk to me about that. I would like to learn why you like waiting for God. It always seems like we're waiting longer than we want, okay? God's timing for us always seems longer than ours. But guess what? His timing is better than yours, and his timing is perfect. It took David years before God fully delivered his soul. It took David years. He was not hiding for a couple of weeks. It was years. Hiding, having to go and deal with the Ziphites, having to go and stay with the Philistines. That was how bad it got, who were the enemies of Israel. It took David years before God fully delivered his soul and redeemed him from Saul delivering, from Saul pursuing him. Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. We need to rest, have our souls rest in God as we're waiting for him, not get more restless. It's very difficult, but you know what? It's simple. It's simple to just to try to do it, although it's difficult. I don't know. That makes no sense. But it's simple, but it's difficult. You know what I mean. It's hard to wait on God, but it can be the most difficult thing. But you got to change your mindset because it can be the most easy thing. And we have to keep telling ourselves that. The waiting is hard, but God is faithful. And here's the other thing. There may be these little deliverances for you along the way. It's not that you're just waiting for the big deliverance and nothing and nothing and nothing is happening. God, we need to listen, we need to look out for, we need to watch for those little deliverances that he gives us along the way. That was the case with David. He was still on the run from Saul, but what happens? Well, the backstory, the end story of the Ziphites is this. After the Ziphites tipped off Saul about David's location, Saul goes after him. He knows where David is. He's going to kill him. But what happens? A little deliverance happens. Saul has to call off the search. Why? Because he just heard that the Philistines were invading Israel. He had to go back and defend the homeland. So he goes back, presumably to Jerusalem or wherever the Philistines were raiding or doing whatever they were doing against Israel. God delivered him that day in that way. And God can do these little deliverances for you and I along the way. We have to listen and watch for them because they could be subtle. They could be just a good word that you hear. They could be just a refreshing breeze, or it could be more substantial than that. But we have to listen, have a heart and spiritual eyes to see these little deliverances as we continue to wait for the big deliverances in our lives. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, last scripture today. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait on the Lord, for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The encouragement for you and I today is that as we wait on the Lord for whatever deliverance you're waiting on, you shall renew your strength. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for me, that our strength would be renewed today. May the Lord refresh you in this day of new beginnings. As we start the cycle of Torah reading, as we talk about in the beginning, God created and everything was great again, you know, for a few verses, for a few chapters, anyway, in Genesis. But let's remind ourselves that God, his mercies are new every morning, and he shall renew our strength if we allow him to. So Psalm 54 gives us permission, gives you and me permission to cry out to God, even to complain to God about things, to go to God. As I said, the Jewish prayers are full of this. It's a great lesson for us. God wants us to come to him and yes, to complain, but he also wants us to trust in him. He also wants us to wait on him while he works behind the scenes. That means you can't see it. He works behind the scenes to provide the ultimate deliverance for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are a great and mighty and awesome God, but you're also a compassionate, loving, and merciful God. Lord, we know that we have struggles in this life. We know that there's going to be times where things are just bad, and it's through no fault of our own. But Lord, we know as we follow you, as we take up our crosses daily, where there's going to be problems, but Lord, we know it's not forever. Help us and teach us to wait on you and renew our strength. Lord, renew each and every one of our strengths this morning. Lift us up, fill us up with you, with your joy, with your love, and with your strength, Lord God. Give us courage and boldness to go out in the world and live our lives honoring you, having integrity and strength and love for you, Lord God, loving you and loving our neighbor. We thank you for this word, Lord God. May this maskil, this psalm, teach us how to complain, but also how to trust and wait on you, because you are our deliverer. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.